5, we read in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That word care means distractions. And there's so much to distract us now and get upset and get all bent out of shape and nervous and anxious. And we read this, casting all your care upon him, all these distractions, all these anxieties. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Why? For he cares for you. He will take care of you. And you know what? He can handle it, and we can't. So we cast it all upon him. So before we get going, let's pray. Father, we thank you for opening up the church to get started again inside. We pray, Lord, that we would have a wonderful night tonight, a Bible study, and we pray that you guide this service. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity, for giving this technology to be able to reach many people while we sit here in this building. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to heal those that are sick with this virus, comfort those that have lost people, and protect our church here at Calvary Chapel Lake Forest. Many sick within our church with various things, Lord. We pray that you bless them and lift them up and give them a good night. You know, we think of Debbie, who had her gallbladder removed today. We pray that she would recover quickly, have no pain, and sleep well tonight. And pray for Luann to get her procedure done. And Nancy, we pray, starts to feel better and gets a good report. And anyone in our church, Lord, that is just feeling a little down today, we pray you lift them up. And Lord, get us through this period with victory, with joy. And we do cast all our cares upon you now. We know you care for us, and you haven't asked us to handle these burdens or these cares. You've asked us to, in prayer, hand them over to you. So that's what we do. We pray for the Bible study tonight, that we would understand it, that we would have wisdom, that all our distractions would be gone, and we would just enjoy this time of fellowship. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 3, 13 to 16. Previously, if you've been with us in 1 Peter, we've been studying about conduct becoming a Christian, godly behavior that is honorable among all, even unbelievers, we were told. They're watching us. We that are born again are new creatures in Christ. We have a new life. And with this new life, we should glorify God. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and Master. We serve him. And we studied about submission to the Lord. Submission to that in that new life in Christ. We've studied of our behavior toward government, toward business, marriage, and even among our enemies. Those who hate and persecute us, we're still to have honorable character and behavior in front of them. And we ended last time in verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. We're to have good, honorable conduct, and in turn, we get blessed. Isn't that awesome? God will bless us for representing him here. When we're reviled, we don't revile in return. We just act godly-like. We need to remember that we're the light of the world. And we, you know, and these kind of opportunities where there's trouble in the world, these are the times where light is needed, when there's darkness. If we don't shine during this period, who will? Who will represent the Lord and let people know there's hope? We need to shine and just get through it with the Lord's help. He will protect us. And so then we pick it up in verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Who is going to harm us if we follow the Lord? We're followers of good. Who will harm us if we're submissive, live godly? People usually don't harm you for doing good. You know, when we're blessing others, they're not going to harm us. In Proverbs 16, if you'd like to turn there, Proverbs 16, verse 7, we read this. Proverbs 16, verse 7. We read here, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isn't that wonderful? When your ways are pleasing the Lord, even your enemies will make peace with you. Romans 8:31, remember that? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. God will protect us. He'll keep us. However, you know, when we read this, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? People will read that. Maybe tonight you're reading that, and you say, well, I've been harmed. We look back at history, and we see millions of martyrs, people dying for Jesus. Even today, many persecuted for Jesus, for Christianity. We see people who have suffered, even unto death, as a Christian. But here's the thing. There's one word here that makes the difference. Here's the one thing. Even though people hurt us, they will not harm us. You notice it says, who will harm you if you become followers of good? No, that means to really harm you for good, that do some damage, harm you, that it'll wreck you. It doesn't say hurt you. People will hurt you. They will hurt me. But they can't harm us. Because if we die, where do we go? Even if they killed us, where do we go? They haven't harmed us at all, have they? Thank you for getting me there early. They can't harm us. That's where those martyrs were, willing to lay down their lives for the Lord. They couldn't be harmed. We can be hurt, but not harmed, because believers go to be with the Lord. I would say many Christians may have suffered temporary hurt, temporary suffering, temporary pain. But I know this, no Christian has ever been harmed permanently. They go on to be with the Lord in heaven and will live in eternity in a new body in the presence of the angels and the Lord. I would say they didn't get harmed. They're going to live in a place where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, or no more death, as it tells us in Revelation 21. I would say the martyrs are living well tonight. They're in a good place. And all believers who are here and have gone on. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We're confident that we will be with the Lord. That brings us hope. Remember in Philippians 1, verse 21, what Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's how people before us were able to face death and say, I'm not bowing my knee. Because they knew to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul was not harmed. He's fine. He was hurt, suffered many times. But we read in verse 13 of our text, who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? No one can. But in verse 14, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And Sunday we went over that. When the Beatitudes, you know, you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake or for Jesus' sake. But if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, even if we suffer. But you notice, for righteousness' sake, many times we cause our own suffering and hurt. Then we're just getting what we caused. But for righteousness' sake, for living a good life, for being committed to the Lord, just for being a Christian, we will be suffering. You're blessed, though, we're told. You're blessed. You're not harmed. So don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Many people are fearful of different things. We don't have to be fearful. God has control of us. We were told in verse 9, we're inheriting a blessing, even in suffering. Suffering for righteousness' sake, here in verse 14, a blessing. God will reward you for it. You and I have eternal life. What we're doing in that suffering is identifying with Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8. Verses 8 to 10. Paul writes here, yet indeed, I also count all things for the loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul really wanted to know Jesus. Those that really know Jesus know suffering. You can't just know him and the power of his resurrection and know all about Jesus and what he's done for you. He writes here, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection. We know that. We experience it, this power. And also he wants to have the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He wanted to identify with Jesus in his sufferings. I've heard people say from time to time, as they were going through difficult things and diseases and hurt in life, that this gives me an idea of what Jesus did for me. Boy, when you're laid up and you're hurting and you're suffering, just remind yourself of what Jesus went through, the suffering, and he did it for you. Sometimes suffering can make us feel alone. Suffering really isolates us, because even though people say they understand or try to comfort you, they don't experience what you're experiencing. And you're thinking, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. But God does. That's why he allows us to go through personal suffering, so that we can identify with Jesus Christ in his suffering. Now, we don't wake up in the morning and say, I want to identify with your suffering as Paul did, but when it comes, no, we're identifying with Jesus Christ in his suffering. How long is eternity? Forever and ever and ever. This time is short. No comparison, this little while here. Don't give up. So back to our text, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Don't give up. Don't be afraid or troubled of their threats. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8, please. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11 to 13. Isaiah 8, 11 to 13. We read here, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear." There's all these conspiracies all the time. And even back in Isaiah's day. And the thing is, they can bring fear upon a person. And the Lord's saying, don't worry about this conspiracy. God's in charge of everything. The background to this is King Ahaz of Judah, because he thought he was going to be attacked, formed an alliance with Assyria, Israel's enemies, so that he would be protected by those that would come against him. And so what God is doing here is warning him. Hey, don't worry about how many people are going to conspire to get you. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all this people who call us conspiracy. And don't be afraid of their threats. So, oh, we're going to come and get you and this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Go to the Lord and let him be your fear. Reverence and fear the Lord. And that's what he's trying to tell us. We shouldn't fear. We shouldn't fear threats. Fear the Lord. The Lord, who's the head of the armies of heaven. He can do anything. He can end anything today. And that's what he is saying. He's saying, don't conspire with the world, with the enemy, like Ahaz did with Assyria, just to protect yourself. And he's telling us that because in trouble, in threats, in fear, we would have a tendency to maybe go to the world for help or count on this for help or that person for help. And even our enemies at times. And the world is our enemy. The flesh is our enemy. And he's saying, don't go with them and seek your help so that you're safe. Fear me. Count on me, the Lord of hosts. You'll be all right. Isn't it great if we just trusted the Lord? No fear. No worry. Just trust the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Do you think many of the early Christians, martyrs, remembered this verse? In Isaiah, they probably did. Hey, we don't fear you. We fear the Lord. You can't really do anything to us that matters. We'll end up with the Lord. Fear and reverence the Lord. Don't fear what man can do to you. Don't give in to your fears. Run to the Lord and pray and trust in him, not the world or people. Trust in the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. We read here, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Don't let fear enter your heart over the world, people in the world. The worst thing that a man can do is kill the body. Fear him who has charge over your body and your soul, the Lord. That's who we fear. We don't compromise. We don't run to man. We follow the Lord. Fear and sorrow and trouble cause one to compromise their walk with the Lord. You know, Peter gives us an exhortation to those suffering and persecuted here. What we should do in the face of danger. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What do? We sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We are set up, we set ourselves apart to the Lord. That's what sanctify means. The Lord God in our hearts, we consecrate to him. We separate ourselves to the Lord. We put our being in the hands of the Lord and we trust in him. We consciously do this and it brings peace and rest. So we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Sanctify means, speaks of total separation to the Lord. He's Lord of all, Master. We consecrate ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, as it tells us in Romans 2, 1 and 2, that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. I'm yours, Lord. I'm sanctified to the Lord. You know, Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You'll end up hating one. You can't serve two masters. You can't say Jesus is Lord and then follow the world or man. One master. We consecrate ourselves to the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We're separated to God. One Lord, one Master. It makes decisions a lot easier. You don't compromise. And so now, as we do this, as we display hope in our trials and reflect the joy, you know, even under threatenings, people ask us, why are we peaceful? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready, in case they do ask you, why are you so peaceful? Don't you understand the problem? Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How do you do it? How come you're not afraid? What do you have in your life? Be ready to tell them about the Lord. It says here, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Why do you have hope in this situation? How come you're at peace? And you do it with meekness and fear. But you notice it says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone. How do you do it? What makes you tick? Let's turn to Psalm 27, please. Psalm 27, verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. I'm set with the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. That's what we tell people. As we display hope in our trials and reflect the Lord's joy, we can say, Jesus is my reason. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now we have to ask ourselves, am I always ready to give every man an answer? How can I be sure I can do that? By knowing the Word of God so I can share it. People feel they don't have to be in the Word of God, attend Bible study, daily reading, learn about the Lord and His Word. Well, how can you give in a defense for the hope that is in you if you don't know the Word of God? Well, I'll take you to church with me Sunday and you can ask the pastor. No, it says we all need to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. We can do it by knowing the Word of God, by having a close personal relationship with the Lord, by sanctifying the Lord God in my heart, and by being a Christian obedient to the Word of God. We don't want to be ignorant of our faith. When you know the Word of God, you pick up on all those wrong quotes that people say God said. When you know the Word of God. I get a chance to tell people the great things the Lord has done for me when I know the Word of God and I'm saved. And we can quote relevant scripture to people if you know the Word of God hidden in your heart. And it says, be ready at all times. You know, if you and someone else, an unbeliever, were in a life-threatening situation, and you were at peace and they were full of fear, and they asked you, why are you like you are? And you told them, well, I have the peace and I have all of this. And they asked you, why? How does that happen? What would you say? Would you share about Jesus? And what if they ended up saying, well, how then can I be saved? Would you know how to lead them to Christ? You see, we need to know all these things and give people hope for them. Be ready. We need to be in Bible study. Hunger for the Word of God. Give people here a defense, it says. That word defense means answer for. Give people answers to everyone who asks you for a reason that you have this hope. God is my hope. Speak up. As we live godly lives, as we conduct ourselves honorably, Christ-like in all situations, including hopeless situations, the world takes notice. They see hope in us, and many times they ask questions. That used to happen when I was working in the world. They don't want anything to do with it until they're sick or they have a problem in their life. Then they know who to go to and ask for prayer or ask questions. That's why we need to be ready. Be ready to answer them with truth. Glorify God and share what great things He's done for you and how He did it and where your hope is, at home, at work, in the hospital, wherever you are. Remember the Scout motto, be prepared. We need to be prepared as Christians. Be prepared. You see, a person doesn't just turn on faith when needed. It's not one of those things, well, uh-oh, here's a situation. I need to turn on my faith and my knowledge of the Word of God. It doesn't happen that way. We need to be prepared. Maybe you haven't spoken to someone in 7 months about the Lord. Maybe the eighth month you will. God will use you. Be prepared. Be ready. Be in fellowship. Stay in Bible study. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. We need to be ready. And today is the day where people don't know the Word of God. They need someone to tell them the truth. Be prepared. Be diligent. Be ready. Now, back to our verse 15. give them an answer for everyone asks for the hope, why you have this hope that is in you. Hope not only, and it's not only because we know God's promises, but because we believe in what God has to say. There's a difference in sharing when you just know it, or when you know it and believe it. You can tell when a person is serious. They believe it. You believe it. You trust God. So make it a reality in your life. Trust God so you can share from a point of believing it. As we share the hope we have in God, it tells us here in verse 15, we do it with meekness and fear. With meekness and fear. It's not like we're proud and arrogant because we're Christians. No, with meekness and fear, we do it. Humbly. And fear for our own self, that we could fall. It's been said, we are witnesses and not prosecuting attorneys for Christ. We're witnesses and not prosecuting attorneys. We witness for Jesus Christ. We always need to remember we're a wretch saved by amazing grace. We can share with people about sin, heaven, hell, judgment, and we should. Repentance, but we do it in a gentle and respectful way. We want them to have the good life in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you, you know, we live righteous, godly, we don't fear, we're ready to give an answer, and we're to have a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, and people will, they'll call you names, they'll call you evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. The reason we've studied this chapter, the previous chapter, about submission and doing all these things God tells us to do, so that people won't have anything evil to say about us. We don't revile back. We don't answer back. We submit so that when they see us, by our good conduct, they may be won over. They'll see that. And you will have a good conscience because you don't compromise. We're to have a good conscience. How can I have a good conscience? By doing what is right and not compromising. I can have a good conscience before God by always doing the right thing in God's eyes, not rebelling. I can have a good conscience. I can go to bed tonight having a good conscience because I've done the right thing in God's eyes today. I've done the right thing. You can have a good conscience by having godly behavior, obeying His word. When I am persecuted, suffering, when people rail on me, speak evil of me, accuse me falsely, I can have a good conscience because I'm not railing back. Because I know I'm right with the Lord, even though everyone else says I'm wrong. I'm right with the Lord. If a person has a guilty conscience, they need to check out their walk with the Lord. They're not right with God. Because if I'm doing what's right and not wrong, when I'm accused, I don't have to worry about their threats or accusations because I'm doing the right thing, even though they say I'm doing the wrong thing. I can have a good conscience. I would always want to go to bed with a good conscience. Maybe everybody disagreed with me, but I did what was right. I did the right thing. I'd rather be right with God and everyone else against me than have everyone for me and be wrong with God. Sometimes you stand alone in your decisions because you're doing the right thing and people don't like it. It's because they have a guilty conscience. Remember that, not you. It's because they have the guilty conscience. You can have a good conscience because I'm doing what's right and what they're accusing me of is false. So verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, wrongly call you that, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. they'll be ashamed because they won't be able to say something that's true about what you're doing because you're not doing anything wrong. God is the ultimate judge, and he sees and knows everything, and he knows that I'm doing the right thing. And Jesus is my Lord, and I follow him so I can have a good conscience. And as I live a godly life, I know I'm not guilty no matter what the charges are against me or what they're saying. And people can be pretty cruel and call you all kinds of names. But know this, we'll have a good conscience if we always do what God wants us to do and our conduct is good. Know this, we will always be mocked, persecuted, suffer for simply being a Christian, but persevere, be ready to give people an answer for the hope that is in you. And next week, we get into a great example of living this way. God, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for giving us hope. Lord, we pray that if we've done anything to offend you today, that you would forgive us and cleanse us. Purify our hearts. We want to go to bed with a good conscience, knowing we've done the right thing today. We're here to please you, to follow Jesus. Give us the strength, wisdom, encouragement to do that, especially in these trying times. We pray that we always stand fast on your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you've called us out of the world to be Christians, part of the family of God. We have a great eternal hope. What a blessing. Father, even tonight, bless us and show us what your will is for our life. And I pray for anyone here or in our body or listening that if they are in a difficult situation tonight or whenever they listen to this, they're going through trouble and sorrow and suffering. I pray that you would speak words to them from your word that they've heard before, that you would remind them that their hope is in you and they need not fear. Fear can be horrible, Lord. It can ruin our walk with you. I pray for them tonight that you would deliver them. Remove Satan's attack from them. Let them sense your touch and your presence and set them free. And I pray they realize their hope is in you. As impossible as the situation may seem, I pray you deliver them, lift them up, and give them a good night's sleep. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.